Morning. We're going to be continuing our teachings from the book of Ephesians, and this morning we'll be going over Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, and we will be talking about labor management. I guess in that time there was more of a master-slave relationship. So it'll be Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, and I will open this message up in prayer. Father, we're just so thankful and grateful, O Lord, to be gathered together in your holy, glorious name. We pray that you will just, through your Spirit, edify our hearts and our minds, O Lord. Help us to take in everything that we're about to hear, O Lord, to take it in into our hearts, into our minds, to ponder it, Lord, to pause and just understand it deeply, O Lord, and help us to just apply it into our lives through the grace, through the mercy, through the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, in whom we truly rely. We just want to give you all the thanks, Father, for this meeting this morning. May you just bless it, Father. Bless our ears, our hearts, and our minds, and help us to just edify Christ, to lift him up, O Lord, here in this fellowship. All the praise and honor to you. Amen. So again, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them, and not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Amen. So we should understand this verse as we move into our study this morning, that Rome, back in the time of Paul, and even before the time of Paul, the Roman Empire was a slave society. Slavery was a significant part of the social order. It was a part of the social fabric of the time. As a matter of fact, much of the workforce that took place throughout the Roman Empire involved slaves. Some scholars and historians have said that one third of the entire Roman population was comprised of slaves. So they were very important to Rome in that they're the ones who actually did the work for Rome itself. So throughout the New Testament, as you read the New Testament, and you'll see this, that throughout the New Testament, I'll find that the apostles, they were willing to live at peace with this kind of system, provided the system did not compromise the teachings of the gospel. They didn't advocate an overthrowing the system, insurrection or nothing like that. They were quite well leaving it alone as long as the gospel was not compromised. So we should know, too, with some exceptions, that with some exceptions, because back in that time, there were some cruel masters that mistreated their slaves, their people. However, by and large, the ancient Roman Empire was very closer to our employer-employee relationship that we see nowadays. So it wasn't what it was, let's say, back in some other eras of our history, where it involved kidnapping, stealing away humans, racial discrimination, and things like that. It wasn't like that. It was more toward an employer-employee relationship, a slave-master relationship where they needed one another in order to do the work. So, but again, we shouldn't look at these words, slaves and masters, as we might do maybe here in the United States in the 17th and 18th century, and what those two terms meant, because when we look at those words nowadays, they connote some cultural baggage, some things that we want to leave behind as far as our history goes. But masters and slaves, that was a depiction that took place back at this era in Paul's life. But again, the Bible, it did not condone slavery the way we saw it in the recent past. For example, you can go to Exodus chapter 21, verse 16. And there are plenty of verses like this when you go through the Old Testament and even some in the New Testament. It says, anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. So again, the Bible clearly, and this is just one verse of many, where the God himself condones, he does not permit slavery of this kind, where people are stealing, they're kidnapping, misusing, abusing, mistreating, or cruelly dealing with slaves. No, that was never the intent. There was never the intent. So Paul, as he goes through Ephesians here in chapter 6, He's been talking about types in the family, the types of household relationships that we might see. And we go back just a few verses, and we see the first type of relationship in the family. And he said the first type of relationship, if we went back to Rome in Paul's time, we would see the husband-wife relationship. That is what you would see in the house. He said you would also see another relationship. You would see the parent-child relationship. You would see this right there in the house too. And if we went back in the same house, you will see this relationship, the master-slave relationship. All these relationships were taking place in the house. So you would see all this, and it would be typical. It wouldn't be something that's unique or unusual. No, this was life. This was the social order of the time. Nothing unusual about it. You would go to a house, and it would be customs to see the head of the house not only had a wife and children, but also had slaves, servants that did the work for the house. And it was custom for the head of the house to have maybe not five, not ten, but some had hundreds of slaves under their employment. So it was a big business, and they relied on the slave workforce because, they're the ones who did all the work. So when you look at the relationships, the husband and the wife relationship, and then you look at the parent-child relationship, and now you look at the master-servant relationship here in the Bible. And here's the one common biblical principle that is at work in all these relationships, because you have to keep it all in context. Paul is talking to whom? He's talking to husbands, to wives, to children, to masters, and to slaves who are filled with the Spirit. These are all Christians. So the message is not to atheists or to unbelievers or to agnostics or any people like that. No. Paul is talking to all these people who comprise the new humanity, Christians. Again, Christians. And they share this one common biblical principle: be filled with the Spirit and be subject to one another in Christ. Masters and slaves included. Subject to one another in Christ. And as I said previously, all these relationships take place within the circumference of Christ. None of them are to take place out of Christ, but all relationships take place in Christ. So as we look at, can you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5? We see the first verse: slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Again, the same word is used there for obedience. The same word that Paul gives to children: children, obey your parents. It's the same word he gives to servants here, to employees. Servants, slaves, employees, obey your masters, obey your employers, obey them. Be subject to them. Why? Because you're not equal to them in that regard. You're beneath them, so obey them. Again, the husband, the wife, equality, but children, slaves, no. You're at a different level now. Even I know that when I go to work, I'm not equal with my supervisor, with my employer. He's above me. So I have to obey. It's the same way in Rome. It's the same thing as Paul is saying. You're not equal to your master. Therefore, obey him or obey her. So that's the point. So some have said that, well, doesn't this contradict Galatians chapter 3, verse 28? Isn't this contradicting what Paul told us in Galatians? Can you go to Galatians, please? Chapter 3, verse 28. Is Paul not saying in this particular verse that we're all equal? Is he not saying that there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ? Here, when we look at this verse, Paul is not talking about the social standing. No, he's talking about salvation. Salvation in the eyes of God. He said when it concerns the Jew and the Gentile, salvation does not put one above the other. Salvation for the Jew and the Gentile is absolutely the same. Salvation for the slave and for the free is absolutely the same. Salvation for the female and the male is absolutely the same. In other words, no one is saved above the other. There is only one member of the family who is honored. And the member of the family who is honored is Christ. And here, the Jew, the Greek, the slave, the free, the male, the female, all of them who have been saved find themselves in Christ. And in Christ, there's no social standing, no social ranking. We're all the same in Christ. So when God sees us in Christ, he sees all the same. All are equal. None is above the other. None received a salvation that is better than the other. So this is a different passage that Paul has talked to earlier. He's saying your salvation, don't think your salvation is better than the other person's salvation. No, in Christ, you're all the same. That's why it's important when we look at each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should understand that my salvation is not any different than yours. Therefore, I shouldn't think that I'm somehow better because I'm saved in Christ, maybe differently than you. Well, no, no. Scripture clearly says we were all saved the same. We are all what? In Christ. And because we are all in Christ, we all constitute his one body. And that's it. But then we can go also to, can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 20 to 23. And here's a little bit different here, okay? Now look at what Paul says here. And he's talking about this issue of slavery again, of the master-servant relationship. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. In other words, Paul says, yes, if you were a slave, because Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, he understands that he's writing to some slaves who are Christians. And he's writing to some masters who are now Christians. And he's telling the slaves, if you were a slave when you were saved, when you received your salvation, be fine with that. If you can get your freedom, by all means, get your freedom. But don't think that you need to be a master to inherit something better from God. That you're going to be more spiritual because you left slavery and now you became a master. Or even better, you became free. No, Paul says, be content with being a slave. Again, Paul says, if you move up and you gain your freedom, good for you. Do that if you can do so. But don't think that you're going to attain something better, more glorious, more religious, more spiritual if you can be a master or if you can secure your freedom. No, Paul says, don't let it worry you. Again, your salvation is the same as your master's. Your spirituality is the same as your master's. Don't be bothered by that. When it comes to that, we're all the same in Christ. Same thing with the master. He says, a master. Before, you had no master. But now, because you have been saved by Christ, guess what, masters? You also have a master. And that master is Christ Jesus. So you now have become a slave yourself. So your slave who works for you has a higher master. It is Christ. And you who were before free have now become a slave. And your new master is Christ. So understand, in your positions, don't let it trouble you. Don't think that you have to become something else in order to attain something higher. No, the message here is stay where you're at and be content with that. You don't have to grow. But to the slaves, Paul says, if you can, do so. But the point is, don't think that you have to become something else to attain a higher kind of glory or position or prestige. Doesn't matter, Paul says. Be content. Be content there. So that's kind of the meaning of where we're at right now. Okay, that's where we're at. So notice that Paul, when we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, so we note here that Paul, and none of the apostles for that matter, are commanding anyone, the slaves. They're not commanding the slaves to go out there and to rebel, to start an insurrection, or to begin some kind of resistance against their masters. No, they're not saying any of that. They're not condoning the practice, but they're not saying, let's overthrow it too. No. There's something else that we'll hear about later that will do that work. But Paul's saying, you don't do that. Don't go out there and start rebelling. So that's not what Christians are called to do. Even when we go to Matthew, can you go to Matthew chapter 26? Now I'll read verses 50 to 52. And here is Jesus on the day that he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, Jesus replied to the men who came to arrest him. He says, friend, do what you came for. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And Jesus said, put your sword back in its place. Jesus said to him, "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword." Okay, so going out there and rebelling and fighting and starting insurrections and all these kinds of things, that is not what Christians are called to do. We don't do that. That is not our position. That is not our place. Not at all. So when Paul says, be obedient, he says, be obedient. Back, please, to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Paul says, be obedient. And he gives it again in the present tense, which implies uninterrupted obedience. Continue in your obedience. Keep it up in your obedience. Don't stop in obeying. In other words, this is something that can't be interrupted. Okay, you need to go on obeying. Even though you are a slave, and you are a slave, and now you have a master, you have an earthly master. But not only do you have an earthly master, you have a heavenly master. So continue to obey. Continue to obey your earthly master. In obeying your earthly master, you're also obeying your heavenly master. Continue to do that. Even better. Do it better now because of who your heavenly master is. So that implies uninterrupted obedience. And it says obey. Obey whether you're your master or your employer. Obey whether the person is fair or not fair. Whether the person is reasonable or unreasonable. Whether he or she is likable or unlikable. It doesn't matter. Continue to obey. That's the point. That's the point. Continue to obey. And the point, of course, we need to understand that obedience should be uninterrupted unless you're being instructed to do something immoral, something unethical, something irreligious. At that point, of course, we don't obey. Why? Because we need to maintain our good Christian witness. We can't do something that we know God forbids. But if the commands of employers and of masters back then is reasonable, well, then obey. Obey them. Don't question them. Just obey. Obedience. Okay, you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. And here's Peter kind of talking to this subject himself. He says, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." And we've all had bad bosses, and we've had good bosses, but we obey. And then he says, "But how is it to your credit?" It says, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for good, for doing good, and you endure it, this is commendable before God." So we've had good bosses and bad bosses. Back in that time in Roman, some masters were very, very cruel. And yes, they beat their servants harshly. Paul says, endure it. Endure it. He didn't say, this is a time when you rise up. When you rise up and you begin to fight back. No, that's not what we're being told to do here. No, Peter doesn't say that. And Paul doesn't say that. It says obedience. Obedience. God, you have a new master. You have a heavenly master, and he sees everything. And we're always told in the scriptures, as you have an issue, you take it up to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord. You don't have to take it to the union, but you take it to the Lord. Why? Because he sees and he hears and he knows everything. Why? Because he is a better master. He sees, he hears, he listens. So that's what we do. But fighting back, quarreling with bosses, showing bad attitudes, no. No master, no employer wants that. Who wants employees, servants with bad attitudes? We don't. Why? Because we know that people with bad attitudes don't do very good work. It's usually those with the good attitudes that we can count on to do the good work. Even back there, this is the idea. Have a good attitude, regardless of who your boss is, whether he appreciates or doesn't appreciate. You have a good attitude and do your best. Why? Because you have a master in heaven, a new master, and he sees. He sees it all. So do that. Be a slave, an employee with the right attitude and the right heart. This honors God. This is what honors him. So let your whole, another Paul is saying here, is let your service be wholehearted and be genuine. Be authentic. Be an authentic service, a servant, an authentic employee, someone who's genuine and real, not a fake. Don't be a fake. Be the real thing for Christ. For Christ. It clearly, he says, it is to be done with fear and trembling and sincerity in heart. Fear and trembling. In other words, have a singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. Don't be double-hearted, double-minded. No, have a singleness of heart. Okay? Don't be twisted. Don't be two-faced. Have a singularity in the heart. And that's it. Who wants a two-faced servant or a two-faced employee? They're everywhere. They're everywhere. But Paul says here, be single-hearted. Be sincere. And when it comes to this part where it says, with fear and trembling, he's not saying, be like a coward before your employer, before your master. Be cowardly. That's not what he's implying. He's not saying, be afraid of man. The Bible commands, don't do that. If we're going to fear anybody, fear God. But he's not saying here, fear and trembling because you're so afraid of your master. No, that's not what he's saying. No. He's saying to the believer, to the believing servant, he's saying this, when you do your work, have a tremendous seriousness about what you're doing. Put your whole heart into it. Put your whole heart into it. Why? Because that obedience ought to be given with reverence and awe to your earthly master, because you understand that it's not just your earthly master that you're working for. It's your heavenly master. And he watches. He watches it all. So he says, with fear and trembling, be very serious about the work that you're doing, because you understand that you have not one master, but two masters now looking at you while you work. Do your best. Do your best. Fear and trembling. Again, you do your best, not because your boss is fantastic, because your master is fantastic. No, they may not be. They may be the worst bosses, the worst supervisors, but still you're commanded. You have the right attitude, and you do your work seriously, because God our Father, Christ himself, is watching. Do that with fear and trembling. Do that. It's easy nowadays not to want to do that because, well, I'm not appreciated. Well, you know what? God sees, God appreciates, because he's being honored. Don't ever think that you need the honor of man. We want to honor God. We honor God, and then he honors us. But don't think that because no one's patting you on the back that God isn't taking note. No, no, we'll see later that he is. He truly is. Can you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? Again, Paul conveying the same sentiments to Timothy. It says, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name, hear what Paul is saying to Timothy, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things that you are to teach and urge to them. Again, we have a witness to uphold. We can't go to our places of employment and show bad attitudes. No, that dishonors God. It dishonors the gospel. It dishonors Christ our Lord. He says, don't give God a bad reputation because of you and your service. Don't do that. No, we're not to do that. Instead, he says, serve them better because of who you are. You are a new humanity, a Christian. Go there, do your best, have the best positive attitude ever. Do that. Then he says, if your boss, if your master is a Christian, don't expect preferential treatment. Don't think, well, you know what, I work for Brother Tony here, and because he knows I'm a Christian, and we go to the same church, he's going to give me better treatment than he does the others. I'm going to get some benefits that others don't because we're Christians. And Paul is saying, don't take advantage of that. If your master is a Christian, don't abuse the relationship. As a matter of fact, work even harder for your master or for your employer who happens to be a Christian. But don't put him or her in a position where you're expecting something from him or her because you're both Christians. So don't do that. Don't abuse your relationship. In fact, go there and work harder for the person, knowing that he too is a Christian. And he too is accountable to God. I said, watch how you work. Watch how you perform. Totally different relationship now. Can you go to Titus chapter 2, verse 9? And here's Titus. It says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them. The same thing that Paul has been saying, we get the same thing here in Titus. We get it in Timothy. We get it written by Peter. We can go to Philemon. It's all over the scriptures about how we should conduct ourselves as slaves, as employees, as masters, as employers. The same principles that applied then apply today. Nothing different. So how you perform your work, how we perform our work day in, day out, it's related to Jesus' rule over our lives. He's either ruling over us or he's not. But how we interact with our bosses, how we interact with our employees, has everything to do with the rule that Jesus has over us. Because everything we do is taking place within the sphere of Christ. Everything. So we ought not to forget that as what as employees. And for the Ephesians, who may have been slaves, he says, don't forget that, slaves. That everything you do is being done in Christ. Everything. So the Christian, because when we get verses like this, we understand this immediately, and we need to bear this in mind, that when we receive the gospel, and the gospel, it laid hold of us, at that point, we should have recognized something immediately, that on Sunday, I don't have a sacred job here. You don't have a sacred job, and that's it. This is just a sacred job I have. But once I go to work on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, there I have a secular job. So I have a sacred job and a secular job. No, no, no. What Paul is saying here, what the Bible teaches, if you're a Christian, this secular part of your life, it's gone. It no longer exists. Whatever you do on Sunday, your sacred job, when you go to work on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday, that too is your sacred job. Why? Because everything is being done within the context of being in Christ. Everything to the glory of the Lord. Nothing is being done to a master and a master only. What I do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and so forth, it's only for my earthly master. No, no, no. What I do for the rest of my life, for the rest of my Christian life, is being done to the glory of God our Father. Everything. How I deal with my wife, to the glory of God. How I deal with my children, to the glory of God. How I deal with my employees, to the glory of God. How I deal with my employers, to the glory of God. How children treat their teachers, to the glory of God. If you're a Christian, everything is done in that sphere now. Everything is meant to be sacred. Every relationship, nothing about your life is secular, irreligious. No, everything is done within that one context. Remember what we said earlier, our salvation is all the same. We are part of one body. We don't leave that body tomorrow to become something else, to become part of another body. No, tomorrow, when we go to work, we're still part of the same body of Christ. It's like that forever for the Christian. So that's why we need to be careful when we go to work to understand what Paul is saying here. Masters, slaves, especially slaves, obey. Don't dishonor your earthly masters. Everything you do is done for the glory of God. And it's God who put those masters over you, whether they're good or bad. He sees all. We should understand that. Now, can you go to Ephesians chapter 6? Now read verses 6 to 8. And we'll cover those. Ephesians 6, verses 6 to 8. Obey them. Again, going back to masters. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. So here Paul describes what obedience is not. This is not obedience, Paul says. It's not a way of eye service or by pleasing men or by currying favor with the boss. That's not what honors God. In other words, the favored believer, like Paul says, works with all his heart. He applies himself diligently into the task at hand. Everything. Whether the master or the employer is watching, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. That's what he means when he says, not his eye service. In other words, this is the employee, the servant, that he's loafing around the job. But immediately when the boss walks in, now he sees the boss. And because he sees the boss, he begins to work as hard as he can. Because with his eye, he wants to serve the boss's eyes. Boss, take a look at how hard I work. Yes, the last hour I was loafing, but you weren't here to see it. But now that you're seeing, I'm going to give you eye service. Take a look at just how hard I work. That is eye service. The employee has one eye on the boss and one eye on the clock. What time is it? It's almost time to go. So that's eye service. Paul says, we don't need that. Christians should not be like that. One eye on the boss, one eye on the clock, currying favor with the bosses. No. One commentator, he went farther. He said, as man pleasers, because what we're doing, we're not there to please the boss. One commentator put it this way, we're not there to lick the boots of our bosses. And obviously there's other phrases that are probably more crude that we could use. We know some of those. But he says, boot licking our boss's boots, that's not what we do. He says, there were servants who did that, and we know that there are some employees who do that too. All they want to do is they want to butter up the boss. And that does not honor God. You can't butter up Christ Jesus. He's already Lord. You don't need to go butter him up to make you think that, look, Christ, I'm going to butter you up so much that you're going to think you're Lord. No, he already is Lord. He doesn't need a servant buttering him up. So he says, don't do that to your masters either. Don't butter him up. Don't lift him up. No, just work. Just do your work wholeheartedly as best as you can. Just do that. But don't go around giving him eye service, pleasing him. No, just do your work faithfully. Wholeheartedly, do that. Be an employee that doesn't require spectators. I need spectators to be there watching me work so they can see how wonderful of an employee or a servant I am. No. A Christian servant, Christian employee needs no spectators to see him or her work. They just work diligently because they know that their master, who is in heaven, sees all. He sees them always, every minute of the day. Be the employee where you just put your shoulders to the plow and you press ahead as hard as you can because you know that your master above is watching you work, and whether you get rewarded here on earth, he will reward you in heaven. It doesn't matter. He will reward. Whether you get the promotions, whether you get the pay raises, it doesn't matter. If you don't get him here, he will find a way. He will reward you. He's not blind. He's not a cruel master. He's fair. He's partial. So he knows when an employee that belongs to him is not being recognized. As a matter of fact, someone's stealing all that person's work, all his effort. He's being plundered. Someone else is taking credit for the work that they're doing. God sees it all. You have a master in heaven who sees everything. He's Lord of all. You're working for him. And if your earthly master can't do nothing for you, he will do something for you. He will reward you. Why? Because he is faithful and we can trust him to do so. And because our Bible says that. It says right there. Can you go to verse 8? It says, because you know, verse 8, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or whether he is free. Whether you are an employee or whether you are an employer, if you do good work and you honor God, he will reward you. Be faithful. But if you're murmuring and you're whining and you're complaining and you're exhibiting bad behavior, you're not performing, you're doing all those things, that's not honoring God. You're just there and all you're doing is just grumbling. You're grumbling because you just hate your work. Okay, how does that honor God? How does he reward you for that? Even an earthly master doesn't want to reward a bad performer. Well, why would God want to reward a Christian who all he does goes to work and he whines and complains and murmurs and grumbles all the day long? No. And Paul says, you're a servant, you're an employee, and you're a Christian. Work wholeheartedly because God sees all. Do that. And don't be men pleasers. Don't be an employee that goes around licking the boots of his employer. We don't need to do that. Paul says, don't do that either. Don't do that. Instead, in this same verse, in verses 6 through 8, Paul gives us our motivation behind hard work. The motivation behind the hard work is this. And this is the positive instruction here. The positive instruction after the negative. Because the first is a negative. The first is a negative. We saw it there. Can you go back to verse 7? Six. Because there's a negative, okay? Obey. not with your eyes on you, not currying favor, not to win favor. That is a negative part. But the motivation is this, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. That is your motivation when you go to work. When you go to work, we should know that. We work hard with all our hearts. Why? Because we're slaves of Christ and we're doing the will of God. That should be your motivation. Not, you know what, I need a promotion. I need more money. I need better benefits. No. You go work. You go work hard. Why? Because you're doing the will of God. We already know, we should know that He is faithful. He will reward our good work. He will recognize all that. But ours, that's our motivation every single day. Whether it's here in church or whether it's out there at the workforce, it doesn't matter. Like slaves of Christ, because we're slaves of Christ. Slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Whatever you do. And we get the same thing in Colossians. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart, as if you're doing it directly to God, because you are doing it directly for God. That is the whole point here. So the servant's faithful obedience demonstrates that he has been lifted from what? We assert the servant, the slave, who had nothing before because of the gospel. He's been lifted up. He has been lifted up from lowliness, from a place of degradation, to something. He has now become what? A child of God. A member of the household of God. Yes, before he was a member of the household of his earthly servant, and he was nothing more than a mere slave. But now he is a child of God. He is an heir with Christ. All the blessings in heaven belong to him or to her. A different master, a different home. And you have all these blessings awaiting. So look at that. Don't look at your earthly master. Look at the master behind and above the earthly master. He is the Lord. Look at him whenever you go to work, because he is the one who ultimately you're working for now. And he is the one who rewards. He does all that. Keep your eye on Christ. Don't keep your gaze on your earthly master. No, you keep your gaze on Christ, who is your Lord, who is your master. Keep your gaze on him. And let me go, please. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9? Because here, Paul is going to say now, he's going to turn his attention now to masters. And he's going to tell masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Now, this passage right there, okay? This passage right there. Back then, it would have been a shocking exhortation to masters. Masters, even those who are Christians, would have heard that and they would have said, what? Hold on. I get the point that servants should wholeheartedly work for me. They should honor me, reverence me, respect me, and all that. Yes, but now you're asking me to do the same? Yes. Masters, you do the same. Treat them just the way they treat you. Be no different. Well, what can you do as an employer, as a master? Because clearly the master doesn't have to obey the servant, but we can listen. The employer can listen to the employee. What are your concerns? What are your grievances? Do you have ideas? Do you have plans? Can you make it better? You can listen now. You can hear. You can treat them, in fact, as someone who is, in a sense, your equal. But he's not your equal. But now you can listen. Because you understand that the servant is not only working for you, he's working for Christ. You treat him just the way you, master, are being treated. Don't think you're somebody special. No. If you're a Christian, you have the same master. You didn't have one before, master, but now you do have a master. And your master is Christ our Lord. He is your master. So you treat your servants, your employees, when you go to work, when they're out in the field, you treat them with dignity and with respect and with what? And with the sincerity of heart, with a single-heartedness. That's how you treat them. And then you don't do that because back in Roman days, even today sometimes, okay, employers, masters, to gain loyalty, to gain obedience, owners would threaten their servants. They would threaten them with beatings, with sexual abuse, with breaking up households, but they would use threats to get their servants to do the job and to do it better. And Paul says, right there, he says, do not threaten them. Does that ring familiar? Do not threaten them. Because in verse, I believe it was in verse 4, he told fathers, kind of like the same thing with children. He said, fathers, stop provoking your children. Stop that. Because here, it's the same tense. Masters, stop threatening your servant. Stop it. Don't do that any longer. Don't threaten them. That's not how you get work out of your servants, by threatening them. No. The command here is stop doing it. You did it before. That's why Paul is saying it, because he says he knows. He's seen it himself. He went after Christians. That's what he did. So Paul understands that that was customary. That's what masters did. They would go out there and they would threaten their labor force, their servants. Yes, do we see that same kind of thing today? Yes, we have bosses who do what? Who like to threaten their employees. You don't get this done, you're out of here. You're fired, you're gone. You're gone. As a matter of fact, as I was doing my study, I came across a little story. And here's how the story goes. There's an owner of a company, and then there's his manager. And the owner and the manager are talking because they discovered that a certain employee was caught stealing from the owner. He stole some of their merchandise. So the owner is talking to his manager, and the owner says to his manager, we know who he is now. He confessed. Do we just make him pay for what he stole and then give him one more chance? He asked that to the manager to see what the manager would do. And the manager would say, no. We should just give him the axe, just fire him because he stole. So the owner looks at the manager and says, but what if that was you? What if that was you who did the stealing? Wouldn't you want me to give you that same option to pay and stay? And the manager says, well, yes, I would like it for you to give me that option. But then the manager right away said this too, but that's not the reality. That's not the reality. That's not what we do in this world, is what he said. That's not the reality of this world. In this world, we just fire him. We give him the axe. And here's the whole point. There's a reality here on earth, and there's a reality in heaven. We don't follow the rules of the world. We follow the rules of the kingdom of God. There's an earthly master, and there's a heavenly master. Different bosses with different rules, with a different heart, with a different mind. The rules of the world, we don't refer to them. We refer to the rules of God. What does God say we should do? What does God say about how we should treat one another? How we should treat others? Because that owner of the company was a Christian. So he understood, I should treat my servants a little bit different than a non-Christian would treat the servant. I need to do this a little differently. The manager was not a Christian. To him, no, we follow the rules of the world. To the owner, I'm not of this world. He understood his reality. His reality, I'm part of a new humanity, a part of a new kingdom, and I follow different kind of rules now. I have a Lord above who is my master. My master is going to watch how I deal with this servant. Do I show mercy or no mercy? Is he repented or not repented? Can I give him another chance or not? And here's the whole point for masters. Treat them with respect, just like they treat you with respect. Again, it says here too that God is not partial to the master. God is not partial to the servant. He does not play favorites. That's why we are all in Christ. We are all one body. He looks at the body of Christ and he sees all these children and he says, in there, I have no favorites. I have none. They are all the same in Christ. All my sons, all my daughters. No Jew, no Gentile, nor female, no male, no slave, no free. All the same. All the same. God does not play favorites. So we need to be careful how we treat one another. Remember, all this is done in that context. In the context of submitting one to another in Christ. Always in Christ. Masters and slaves. And perhaps maybe the best story, one of the best stories in the Bible where we see this concept is in Philemon. Remember Philemon? Philemon was a master. And he was a Christian who happened to be a master who happened to own slaves. And Philemon had a runaway slave, Onesimus. And Onesimus, he runs away, he goes to Paul, and he spends time with Paul, and while he's with Paul, he becomes a Christian convert. And then Paul, knowing that he can't just run away, he needs to go back. Why? Because he needs to be a faithful servant. You need to go back to your master, Philemon. Go back to your master as a Christian. Because if Philemon, if he doesn't do nothing about Onesimus, well, then any other master can run away. They can look at Philemon and say, you know what? Master Philemon, well, he let one of his servants just take off. Why can't we take off? Let's all of us just run. Because he's not going to do nothing about that particular servant. Well, then we'll just do the same thing. Let's all run. So just because that's just the way it is in employees too, right? We get one bad apple, and now that one bad apple can corrupt everybody else. Before you know it, you get an office full of bad apples and one boss trying to control them all. But Paul, he looks at this runaway slave, and he sends him back to Philemon. He sends him back to Philemon. And can you go to Philemon, verses 15 and 16? Here it says, perhaps. Now, in his letter to Philemon, he says, perhaps the reason the runaway slave Onesimus, he was separated from you for a little while, was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So here's Paul, in a sense, not demanding that Philemon set him free and even keep him as a dear brother, but he's saying, receive him back. Don't mistreat him. Don't be cruel to him. Don't punish him. Just receive him back as a brother in Christ. Very much like that master that was here earlier, that I talked about earlier, that said, you know what? This person, he stole from me, but I'm going to have him pay back what he stole. And if he is repentant enough, I will give him back his position. Why? Because we need, as Christians, to learn how to think differently. Why? Because we have a new mind and a new heart, a new mindset. We have the minds of Christ, and because we have the mind of Christ, we should learn to think like our heavenly master in heaven. Think like him. Don't think like your earthly master. Think like your heavenly master, because now you have his heart, his mind, his whole being in you. Be different. Be a different kind of person. And same thing with you. Yes, we know that God is not he doesn't show favoritism. Can you go to Acts chapter 10, verse 34, 35 real fast as we bring this to a conclusion? Here's Peter. And then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So God does not like favoritism. He absolutely does not. He does not. But then let's go back to, can you go now to James chapter 2, verse 9? And here, James speaking says, but if you show favoritism, your sin, and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. But if you show favoritism, you sin. And are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Okay, here's the point. God does not play favorites. And we go to James, and James says, you too, Christian, whether you're a Christian servant or a Christian master or a Christian employee or a Christian employer, it doesn't matter. You are not to show favoritism either. God doesn't show it, neither should you. Don't play favorites. Don't do that in the office. Why? Because it breeds animosity. You go to the office and you tend to treat some people better and some people not so good because you like these people and you don't like those people. No, don't play favorites. You have a master in heaven. You treat everyone the way you yourself want to be treated. Masters wanted to be treated good. Well, you know what? Servants, they want to be treated good too. If you treat your employees, your servants good, then they will turn around and give you the respect, the honor, the reverence that you too deserve. But don't pay favorites. Don't show those seeds of discord in your office yourself as a master, as an employer. Do not do that. So here is a bring it to a conclusion. When you look at chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, When you look at these verses right here, we know this, that we serve our earthly supervisors. What? We serve our earthly supervisors, our earthly bosses, always with one eye to the Lord. We go to work, but one eye is always up to God. Always. We never put both eyes on your earthly master, your earthly boss, your earthly supervisor. No, no, no. I'll put one eye on my boss, but the other eye is always going to be on Christ. Always. Because he is my heavenly master. I will never, ever lose focus of that. That he is always watching. He is always expecting me not to show favoritism, but to treat people, whether they're above me or below me, with dignity and respect. And that whatever I do, I should do it with all my heart, as if I'm doing it directly for him, because it's him giving me the commandment. Obey. Do. Work with all your heart. And that is God's will for the servant, for the master, for the employee, and for the employer. Amen? Now let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful and grateful, Lord, to just be able to gather together and just learn from your word. Help us to truly understand it, Father God, to apply it to our lives, to